shining through your people. The God who was above us, the God who was God with us, now be God in us, Lord. Shine through us. Get victory in our lives, O God. Let it be Jesus once more in his people with a veil, with skin. Hallelujah. Once again, we pray and believe it. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, we ask that you bless the word that we're coming forward to now. Father God, we come to hear from heaven. We want to hear you speak into our hearts, into our lives. We want to meet with the pillar of fire this morning. We want to meet with the very presence of Jesus Christ this morning. Though you are the man Christ Jesus in heaven, yet not that far above us, you can send the power of your Holy Spirit right here into this room. We're here expecting, Lord. We're here waiting. We're here desiring that the fullness of your glory and your power will come into your people. You grant it now, Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be here. Good to see our precious brother Isaac with us this morning and his church. Amen. We're going to have to get to know everybody. I know we know a few people, and it's really good to have them. Brother Charlie, good to see you and your precious wife. I'm glad you could be here. I know it's been tough. We've been praying for Brother Charlie. He went through pneumonia, I think it was. But God can take you in bed and raise you up and give you resurrection life. So whatever you have need of, God is here to supply that need. So don't feel like something's impossible because it takes time. Sometimes time is a blessing. You know, time just makes the miracle bigger. If it takes longer, it's a bigger miracle. All right? You know, and when God heals you, Brother Roger, and you are running all over this place, I'm telling you right now, we all know what you're struggling with. It's God gives the length of time so everybody knows how long the man was sitting at the beautiful gate. Something like 40 years. So after everyone saw him for 40 years and handed him money, a couple of guys decided, you need something a little more than money, don't you? Amen. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't it make the miracle better? You know, if you get sick yesterday and you're healed today, I don't know. It's great. But if you're really in trouble, and then God comes, and he always does. Just trust him. He's going to do it. Just trust him. You have your Bibles with you. If you would turn in your flip to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading something here. I want you all to get your 2020 vision on today. Amen. How many knows that in less than a month, we're going to be in the year 2020? Isn't that something? How did we get here? So I want you to get your 2020 vision on. Amen. Now, it's right here, so it's not like you have to look too far. It's here. But I need you to really get focused on what Jesus is trying to instruct us to do. Some of the things Jesus spoke really wasn't even for his present-day disciples. It was for us. Amen. Some of the things Jesus gave us and the apostles gave us were instructions for us today. And if we don't get busy doing what they told us, we're going to miss a lot of things. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. So it says in Luke chapter 12, verse 37, and we'll skip to 39 through 40. Luke 12, 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So in other words, he gives a parable about servants and a master. Master owns the home. Servants work in the home and on the property. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And then he changes to a little bit of a story of the master and the thief. Now the master is the owner of the house again, but this time it has to do with a thief. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. May God bless his word. You may be seated at this time. Hallelujah. The word of God is something amazing because you can read it and you can see where it impacts people's lives immediately. And then you can see where there are things that are in God's word that might impact somebody's life right then when it happens. A prophet might make a statement and it's fitting a situation happening right then. But then that prophecy will roll back around and come back years later, centuries later, and be fulfilled again. You know? In other words, what I'm trying to, for example, you all know this one, where the prophet was speaking about Israel coming out, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt under Moses. God's saying through the prophet, I have called my son out of Egypt, calling the whole entire nation of Israel my son. And then Jesus is persecuted by Herod, and Herod starts killing these little babies off that are up to 2 years old, but he has already escaped with his parents to Egypt for 5 years or so. And eventually he comes out of Egypt when the king dies. When he comes out of Egypt, the scripture comes back that it might be fulfilled, I have called my son out of Egypt. Amen. So what I'm trying to get to you is God's word is a living word. You got to be careful that you're not reading something as, oh, okay, that applies to them and that. Because if you pigeonhole God's word, it dies on you. Now, God's word is not dead, but you can turn the word into death because the word alone can kill. Right? The letter killeth. But the Spirit gives life. So when the Spirit of God comes into the word of God and comes into your heart, it can bring something like almost resurrect the word again in your life, and you get resurrected with it.
Amen.
Because now it's hitting something in your life and it's changing you. But it's the same word. So don't ever read something and think, okay, that was for some other day. This is particularly for our day. Some people may read this and say, oh, that's way in the future. And again, you're pigeonholing God's word and it dies off. But when you realize what day we're living in, then you can be more aware and be more prepared for what's happening. Can you say praise the Lord? All right. So he's talking here, and it's very interesting because every time Jesus gives instructions really about the future event of his second coming, he attaches to it one particular word. There's more than one, but one really stands out. And that word is watch. Because you don't know when I'm coming. Watch. Watch. You don't know when I'm coming. What does he mean by watch? Well, that's what I want you to do when you read this passage, kind of understand what does it mean to watch? Again, we're putting on our 2020 vision today. Now, if you're blind, all the watching in the world's not going to do you any good because you're focusing on hearing. Hearing can be good too, but Jesus didn't say listen. He said watch. Because when you read this, you'll see he's saying watch, and it kind of makes sense. Like the servants, if they were watching, they would know when the master showed up. Like the master might have said, I'm coming back by the end of the month. Now, you know, how many do we have from Africa? Raise your hand. I've been to Africa, and they all told me there's something called Africa time. Is that actually true? Africa time? Okay, hallelujah. I'm glad. I'm in the right place. Well, that's how it used to be, though, when people lived back then. Nobody had a watch. Nobody had a phone. There was no, texting. When are you going to be here? What's your ETA? You know, like we're using military terms. But now we have all that. We think, oh, that's so convenient, but it's turned us into neurotics. We need to get a little bit more Africa time laid back about it. Because when Jesus is writing this, he's doing the same thing. He's saying, I'm coming back again, but he's making everybody think it could be any minute. The Apostle Paul even thought it might be in his day. When the dead rise, we, Paul speaking of himself, we'll all be changed. Didn't happen in Paul's day. Irenaeus thought it would be his day. Didn't happen in his day. Didn't happen during the Dark Ages. It didn't happen in Luther's day, Wesley's day. Didn't happen in the last age that just went by. We would think the 20th century, right? The end of 2,000 years. Surely he's coming. People believed it. They had all kinds of dates set. He didn't come. Can you say praise God? But there's something very fascinating because it makes sense to us that if we're watching, then we would see him coming, like the master coming, and we know if he said he was coming at the end of the month, we'd have that much information. But we don't know if it's going to be Saturday, Sunday. Let's say it ends on the end of the month, technically ends on a Sunday. We don't know if he's coming on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. It could be bleeding into the next month. He just said the end of the month. The point is, the people would know he's coming at the end of the month, and they could really prep and get ready and know he's coming soon. Let's be watching. They look, if you see him coming, he's coming down that road because that's where he went. He's coming on this road. We'll see some evidence of him coming. Do you get the picture? But honestly, this is the beauty of it, is that Jesus doesn't really say, he kind of does tell when he's coming. He does give the information away, but he hides it. Because he really doesn't want his servants to know I'm coming at the end of the month. Because if they do, they could live real bad, have parties in the house and sell stuff and do crazy things, you know, and mess everything up. And then just when they know he's about to come back, they fix it all and set it back up. Anybody did that when you were a kid? Your parents left and you like had a big party in the house and then your parents come home and supposedly they don't know what happened? Yeah, that stuff goes on all the time. And that's what the Lord Jesus is not wanting to allow the devil to try to do. So not only when he's asked, when will be your coming, not only does he say, the angels don't know, even I don't know, but obviously the devil doesn't know. And it's kind of cool the devil doesn't know, because if he knows something like that, he can do a lot of damage with it. Does that make sense? I hope this is really starting to you understand the motive behind this. However, there's a way that Jesus words a few other things in the Bible that tells us that we are not just simply watching for his coming, in the sense that when he shows up, I'll know, because he'll walk through the door. Oh, okay, he came. Now I know. I was watching. Because what good is that? He's still going to be a little bit caught off guard. He is not saying that when he comes, you're going to be caught off guard in an unexpected way. He's just saying you cannot at this moment expect or know the exact moment of my arrival. However, you should know or be watching for evidences, signs, other things that maybe he has dropped us and said, you're going to see this happen, this happen, this happen, this happen, and then I'm going to show up. Do you understand that? And if you're watching those signs, it's almost like if you don't see the signs, you'll miss the event. So in other words, anyone ever been driving down the road and okay, so some of you still don't use GPS. That's great. So you're driving down the road, but you know there's an exit, right? There's a sign. There's a sign that tells you there's an exit with a sign on it. There's a sign telling you there's a sign. But you missed the sign. You were distracted. You were watching an eagle flying, and you just drove right past the sign. And you're not in the familiar place, but you have enough instructions to know what you're supposed to do. Watch the sign, look for the next sign. Maybe there's another sign, and finally there's an exit. Praise the Lord. Amen. But because you missed one sign, it can throw you off, and you might just miss the exit. And you've done that. How many's done that? You've got to get off the next one. You got to turn around. Sometimes you turn around, you can't get back on. Brother Mark, I know you've been there. Oh, my. My, my. See how the Lord works. Wow. And so I want you to really understand the beauty of this, is that Jesus does give us enough things to be looking for to be on track, to have a 2020 vision. His goal in this time that we live in, since we know the coming of the Lord is still literally up ahead of us, but we're living in the time frame of it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We're living in the cycle of it. But too many people are still blind. So he has sent his word, as it were, the Holy Spirit in its fullness to wash our eyes and to heal our eyes so we can see.
Hallelujah.
But now that we can see, we don't want to be distracted at looking at all the colors and all the cool things around us. We need it. Now that he gave us eyes, we want to just see him. We want to see what he laid out for us so that we know where to put our next step.
Amen.
We need to be walking down the pathway. And believe me, there is no limitation on the number of leaders, on the number of voices in the world that are pointing in all kinds of directions, even around our ranks. Go this way, go that way, go this way, go that way. You know, there's all kinds of voices. And what I like to do is just stick right with the Word of God. To me, you can't go wrong if you stay with the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'm not even interested in my interpretation of what it is. I'm not, because who am I? And who has the right interpretation? You know what I'm saying? Listen, this is what you're going to learn very quickly. One thing that has opened our eyes in our day is that if the Holy Spirit is in you, he will not give one person an interpretation of the word and another person another interpretation. The same Holy Spirit gives the same interpretation. So we're learning as the church to stop relying so heavily on man, on human leadership, and start relying on the word leading. And the Holy Spirit leading. Not just the Holy Spirit anointing the preacher, but the Holy Spirit that's anointing you is your teacher. He will teach you and he will lead you into all things. Man creates hierarchy. Man wants to be in control and manipulate and make sure everything works right. So a pastor puts another pastor under him and another leader under him. And the only way you can learn is you got to go through all these pastors to get the truth. But I want to tell you, the new covenant that God has created for us through Jesus Christ was to release us from the need of servants of God, prophets of God that you got to go to in order to have a conversation with God. You know, you can cry out to God. He'll hear you, but he can't talk to you. He's got to work through a prophet, or he's got to send an angel. Amen? Why would God send a prophet in our day? Because Jesus said he would send prophets. He would send apostles. He would send messengers. They did not die off in the early church. But these prophets are different than those Old Testament prophets. We don't have prophets that live out in the wilderness and come stomping out and yelling and screaming and going back in. That's not what God called us to be. That's not what God called his servants to be. His prophets, his apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists today are doing one thing. Back then, you needed those leaders in order to link up with God. But you had to link up with God through them. Even John the Baptist came, the Bible says, so that many could believe through John on Jesus. They had to believe through John on Jesus. But once Jesus fully died on the cross, rose again on the third day, sent back his Holy Spirit, you and I get to have a direct communication channel with Almighty God. Hallelujah! That's the difference. So then why do we need pastors, apostles, teachers, and so on? Because their job is to link you up. The real job of the fivefold ministry, as we call it, and including prophets, is to break the bonds that we keep finding ourselves under, that we need to work, we need to have a pastor in our lives, a preacher, a leader, some man controlling us. You don't need that. You need the Spirit of the living God in your life controlling you. And the job of the ministry, and why God even sent a prophet in our day, was to take a bride and take the bondage she was under of the three-cornered stick beating she was getting. Is that right? Me, myself, and I. She was getting all beat up. And to release her from that and let her be directly back again, restored with a relationship with Almighty God, with no man in the middle. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. That's our day. But we keep doing it even around our ranks. We got to have the leader. We got to have the leader. I'm just saying this way. We still need a pastor. We still need a teacher. We still need a deacon. We need a trustee. We need all those things because it's the menial function of running the church and God's way of being able to take his word, the holy word out of the Bible, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and to work through that pastor, right, to speak things into your life. But me preaching here is doing you no good unless you have the teacher. Yes, you say, hey, you're teaching. I am. I could be teaching this morning. But me teaching is not doing you any good unless you've got the teacher. And the only reason you're saved is because the Holy Spirit saved you. The only reason you're sanctified, the Holy Spirit does it. The only reason you're filled is the Holy Spirit comes and does that. And the only reason you're able to be led into all the truth is not because your pastor is leading you into the truth. Your pastor is preaching in a way that is reconnecting you back with the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is teaching you right now, even while I'm speaking. It's no longer me, it's him. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Spirit of the living God came upon the people. Do you believe that? Amen. So there's something that my job is to connect you to him outside of me. Hallelujah. Old Testament, you needed a prophet, a servant, to connect you to God or high priest or whatever it was through them. You had to be connected through the system of worship. But the Old Testament was a failed attempt. Not by God. God did it on purpose. It failed because it's the weakness of human beings. Because sin has to be dealt with. You cannot improve yourself. You need a radical transformation. That can only be accomplished through the death, resurrection, and the life of Jesus Christ in the new covenant. Do you believe that? So now, going back to the thought here I have on watching, I want to just open our eyes a little bit more on how do we watch? Because if you're just watching for Jesus to come and you see him when he comes, it actually might be too late. There's a story in the Bible that tells us that there was a man who was in the wedding party, another parable, who had no wedding garment on. He was there in the wedding, but he didn't have the garment. And the master of ceremonies or whoever it was said, "How did you get in here?" And he was speechless. See, I don't want you to be speechless. This man knew about the wedding. He might have been a wedding crasher. But he knew about the wedding. He was maybe even invited to the wedding. But he never went through the steps to get in there properly. Hallelujah. Right? So in other words, he came in some other way. Amen. If you come in the door and there's the porter there, that guy is going to take your old garments. He's going to take off your sandals. He's going to sit you down. He's going to wash your feet, give you a cup of cold water. He's going to give you a robe. He's going to anoint your head. He's going to do all those things. If you go through the right steps and you're following the steps, Amen. You're in. But if you come some other way, well, let me do my own way. And I am notoriously a person that's a maverick. I like doing things my own way. Gets me into trouble sometimes. And you all know that. It does. It's a fact. I'm actually warm on this cold winter day. Because I'm in the Spirit. Hallelujah. But I want you to catch this, because Jesus, when he says watching, he doesn't just want us to be, okay, when the Lord comes, I'll probably hear it on the news, and then I'll know. It's not going to happen that way. Amen. If you're not aware of signs already getting ticked off, I don't mean bad way ticked off. I just mean, checked off. This one's done. This one's done. This one's done. What are those things we should be watching for? Hallelujah. If you're watching for the signs of his coming, you will see his coming. Hallelujah. Jesus, when will you come? He just gives them signs. But people have come up with all kinds of signs. They got them all mixed up. I've been on the internet looking at the signs of the second coming and all these different things, and there are so many things off. And it's so sad, because it's confusing for people, because they don't know what to look for anymore. Wars and rumors of wars. People are looking at wars and rumors of wars. Wars and rumors of wars have been going on for how long? But Jesus is specifically teaching us something that we can learn from it. And pestilences and all the things, yes, we know that stuff's already going on, but what are the more specific signs that tells us we are in the time frame? We are close. I don't like sometimes when these internet bloggers will write the signs, and they'll say, and then they just push it off. He's coming sometime way down the road. It's like they don't understand. Hallelujah. And they miss the most important signs. Right? You could have a herald come. Let's go back to the story of the master coming back. The servants are in the house and on the property. You could have a herald who's sent by the master, who rides a horse. So the master's coming a little slower. The herald gets ahead, and he can show up and let them know, hey, he's coming. He's he's right over the road. Well, I don't see him. I don't see any evidence, so I'll believe it when I see it. That's the response. But a lot of times, that's exactly what those masters or landlords or big owners would do. They would send something along ahead to kind of let the people know, hey, it's going to happen very shortly. You could wait until you start seeing, the dust flying up on the roads, even though it could be far away. You go, okay, now I believe he's coming. But those are all valid signs. Those are all valid evidences of his arrival. Does that make sense? Amen. But that herald could be a faker. He may want to take advantage of the people. The dust could be somebody else. In fact, it could be a bunch of buffaloes running down the road. So, the thing of it is that if you're truly watching, you will be watching for the things that he specifically said to watch for. Amen. Not what you think would be an evidence, you would be looking for the things. Now, when World War II broke out and all the bombings were going off, people said the Lord was coming. Because how would you feel if you were in London and the German planes are just bombing London until it's almost flat? You'd be saying, okay, the Lord's coming. This is it. But you see, that wasn't it. World War II was a sign. Actually, World War I and World War II are both signs. And you have to watch those things. But let's kind of go into this a little bit more specifically. Okay, so watching. Blessed are those servants if the master shows up and he finds them watching. You know, if the master shows up, the door is locked, the lights are out, the people are snoring. That's not a good thing, right? That's one of my pet peeves. I admit it. When I come home and it's dark out and nobody's put on the outside light, you're staggering to get up to into your house. It's like a thing that bothers me, you know? So I can relate to this. But I've learned now that that's just the way it is. And we're all created a little bit differently. I'm a person that as soon as it gets dark, I flick on the outside light. I just feel like that's the thing to do. You got to have that light be on. Now, some of you have these timers on your outside lights. That's so nice. You know, you don't have to think about it. It just pops on and it pops off. That's a great thing. But blessed are those servants that when the master comes, he finds them watching. And he goes on to say this. The master will be so happy, he'll sit down, and he'll gird himself, he'll prepare food and make them sit down rather, and he'll feed them. Isn't that pretty like mind-blowing? Like, wow, that's not what the master's supposed to do. You can imagine a servant saying, hey, we just did our duty. I mean, we were just watching, like you said. But that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus wants to do when he comes and finds his servants watching. We're going to sit with him in a wedding supper, and he's going to feed us. He'll wipe away all our tears. You can see all these types that start to pan out. But I like the second one because he really goes into details in a way that's interesting. Now he's going to speak about the master of the house and the thief. It's a little bit different. If the master of the house showed up and the servants were sleeping and everything, it would be bad because he would be upset. He'd have to ring the doorbell, bang, and wake them up and fire them and go hire some new people. And it would be bad. It would be devastating for them, right? Because that's terrible. They were caught off guard. But he's using it here as the master of the house. Let's say he's home. Maybe his servants are there and everything else. But he sleeps through the night and wakes up in the morning and discovers the house has been broken into. Now, when the Bible uses the word thief, it's different than the word robber. A robber was like bandits. You know, you're just riding your donkeys or you're riding on your camels or whatever it is, and these bandits show up. And they're loud and they're shooting guns and they punch you out and they make a big ruckus and they steal your stuff and they beat you up, leave you half dead, and then they leave. Like the Good Samaritan found a man that had been attacked by robbers. A thief, however, is stealthy. He sneaks in, whether you're home or not, steals the valuables, and goes out. He breaks in one way or another. He doesn't make a big noise. It's not going to break a window. This word breaking in means he knows how to jimmy a lock or finds a window that's not locked, and he finds his way in, he steals the valuables, and he's gone. Amen. And you don't realize it till after the fact. You see what Jesus is doing now? He's showing another kind of devastation. The master of the house is going to wake up. He's going to look around. He's going to say, hey, what happened? Why is this window open? And then he's going to realize, oh, somebody broke in. He starts looking around. He finds out all the jewels are gone. The money he had, he's all gone. Whatever he was hiding in the house has disappeared. Let's see, he's been taken by a thief. Praise the Lord. Amen. In this case, Jesus is giving a parable, and the thief is actually him. Everybody get it? Because Jesus is going to come in such a way like not a robber, but like a thief. So if people think the whole world is going to look up and see Jesus, that's after the tribulation period. The rapture is where he comes and secretly steals the valuables. That's you, I hope. How many here is that? Are you the valuables? Amen. Steals the valuables, goes away, and by the time people figure it out, it's too late. They're going into the Great Tribulation and into World War III, and that's not great. That's a devastating experience. So that's where really where he's going with this. So he says, but notice this. He says, but know this. And when he says know this, he wants you to pay attention to some valuable way that this is structured. He says, know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. This is backwards from the way we understand this. He could have said, if the master of the house had watched, he would have known what hour. But he says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Letting us know that in this end time, he's going to prepare us, bring us enough of a preparation so that we could know the hour. Oh, but Jesus said no man knows the hour of the day. But Jesus never said no man or no person shall ever know the hour or the day. In fact, Jesus said of himself, the angels don't know, and even I, the Son of Man, doesn't know. So he was speaking currently and presently when the question was asked. But in 96 AD, when the Apostle John is on the Isle of Patmos, he has visions of heaven and of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he writes this beautiful book, letter, what have you, called the Revelation. And it's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus. I know you think that's strange because Jesus is God, but don't forget, Jesus is also a man. He is our mediator. He is the only man between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. And you got to keep that in mind. And so as the man part of him, there are things he didn't know. The God part of him knows it all. But it's beautiful because he goes on to say the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that he will share through his angel not too far from now. And that was a beautiful statement. Read that whole beginning passage or paragraph of Revelation, you'll see the book of Revelation is all about the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the tribulation and World War III and the millennium. Praise the Lord. That's great stuff. And so what's happening there is now Jesus knows. He didn't know before he died. He died, buried, resurrected, ascended on high, sent his Holy Spirit. And at this point in history, he knows. He has the answer. So he writes it, but he has to have John write it in a way that it's a bit symbolic. Because the devil cannot know the secrets. But he expects that we will know them. And the early church didn't get much of what John wrote. And in fact, the Bible finally came together as a canon book under Irenaeus. Amen. In around 150, 160 AD. So 160 years after John, or 100 years after Jesus came and went, the Bible actually finally comes together as a whole. Because before that, the Bible was simply the Tanakh, the Old Testament. That was called Scripture. But Peter, in his letter, begins to say Paul's writings are like Scripture. So now we understand they were also Scripture. Because how many understands the value of the New Testament? Jewish people don't get it. We get it because what it is the New Testament is the revelation of something God hid in the Old Testament.
Amen.
So would you rather have the Old Testament with a hidden truth or the New Testament with a revealed truth?
Amen.
I want both.
Hallelujah.
I want both.
Amen.
But I super value what's in the New Covenant. So then John writes what he writes, and it's really for future time. But it's not given away. There's even people who believe that everything was in Revelation was fulfilled up to 70 AD, and it's over. Which means God didn't leave us with a witness. But the Bible clearly tells us God will always leave us with a witness. And even like Daniel, he wrote all this information. It turns out that Daniel covered the 400-year, what's called the silent period, between the Old Testament, because the last prophet dies, which is Malachi, and Jesus or John comes. There's 400-year gap, and people call it the silent. It's not silent. Daniel wrote about it.
Amen.
He wrote it all in there in Daniel 11. It's all there. So what was John doing? He's writing about 2,000 years, 3,000 years of history coming up.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? So God didn't leave us without a witness. Therefore, people might read it and still not catch it, but at some point God is saying there's going to be a master of the house who will be able to catch it or understand it, and that's what I believe we're coming into. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So that's why he's able to say, if he had known what hour the thief was coming, he would have watched. Oh, this is amazing stuff. He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So let's learn something from this. A thief will come at night, typically. So he's harder to be observed. He has to enter the property. There's no breaking in yet. He maybe has to climb a fence or something. But he comes in. Now he's on the property. He has full intention of what he's going to do. He has scoped out the place. He's got plans. He's going to take the valuables. He knows they're there. He's not breaking into a home and hope something's there. He knows something's there. Thieves aren't dumb. They plan all this out. Think about Jesus. He's on the property. It's possible that the master of the house and the servants and the children have no idea that the thief is on the property. Amen. And then he begins to jimmy a window or a back door or some way. He finds some way to break in to the house. He gets into the house, and then he works his way to wherever the safe box is, and he steals the box or steals the contents. He has a way. He can jimmy the lock or try. He knows how he uses his tools or whatever it is to open the lock, and he gets in, and then he takes all the treasure, puts it in a bag, and he puts it over his shoulder, and he works his way back out. And then he's out of the house, probably the way he came in. And then he's going across the property, and then he's gone. Do you get the picture?
Amen.
So there's all these stages of these, of the thief and how he comes to steal. So what he's saying here is, if the master of the house had known the hour, meaning that you know when thieves come. You have a good idea by studying how a thief works when he would come. You even set up some things around your house, maybe even around your property, that can trigger, the thief is coming. Like lights or these wires, trip wires. There's all kinds of systems now that can let you know that someone is on your property or someone is breaking into your house. Praise the Lord. And I wanted you to know that that's what Jesus has done. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and he has sent us his word, revealed word in this hour,
Amen,
to set up these early alarm systems. So, you know, you're not going to be caught off guard. You're going to know the hour, the day, the season, the time. That's why I already, how many feels he's on the property? Amen. There's already something triggered. Something's already been tripped. He's coming. You are already aware of the hour, the day. We're in that hour. We're in that day. We're in that moment. The exact hour on a clock, we don't know that yet. But we can know it because as he gets closer, it trips other things, and we're aware, okay, this is the time. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
See, on the long journey that Rebecca had to meet her future husband, Isaac, Brother Isaac, you probably like this story. Amen. You know, she didn't know exactly when she would ever see him. But the timing was just right. As they were coming over this next hill, as they were coming into Israel, the land of Israel, the Palestine, Isaac himself came from his mother's home, went out into the field. And I believe Isaac, who was a landowner and he had massive property, he was wealthy because of his father and everything he had received, all the wells he dug. Isaac was, he owned a lot of property. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of sheep. He had a lot of flocks. And he had a lot of servants who were working for him. And in the evening, when everything was done, the cows were put away, the sheep were put away, the crops had been taken in or planted or whatever there was, the job for the day, when evening came and the sun was going down, that's when the servants would come in from the fields. That's when Isaac would go out to the field. Because a good landowner, a master of a property, is going to get an accounting every single day. They say that the best way to run a successful business is to track it and pay attention to the ups and the downs. You want to know everything going on in your business. If you don't, then it can go south very quickly. And that's what he was doing. He comes in the evening time, in the cool of the evening, out to the field and starts getting an accounting. Well, then here comes Eliezer, who is the eldest servant of Abraham, who comes to Isaac. If you remember the story, the first thing that happens is Rebekah, who's a bride, getting ready to be married, spots him, maybe even first, and says, "Who is that person?"
Hallelujah.
And she asks Eliezer. See how we needed an Eliezer in this end time? I hope you catch it. Because you have to be able to ask someone who knows the author real well.
Amen.
If he knows the author real well, he can tell you who the author is real well. And so you know who to be asking. So all this journey, she's able to talk and learn and understand. But finally, there's a time when she doesn't see the servant anymore. She doesn't see Eliezer anymore. She can still ask questions, but she's looking focused on who is that gentleman. It's love at first sight. And so he says, that's my master, or that's my Lord. And so he goes on ahead. He goes on ahead because he has to give Isaac an accounting of his trip. Did you lose money? Were you attacked by thieves, robbers? You know, how did it go? Were you successful? Of course, Isaac has an invested purpose for wanting to know his success story, right? Because he's wanting to get married. And so the Eliezer gives an account. He has to answer for his ministry, just like all the other servants. They all have to answer at the judgment seat of the anointed one, amen, Christ. They have to answer for their ministry. Does that make sense? It's going to be tried by fire, whether it's stone, wood, gems, or stubble. And so they all answer. And as long as they are well done, my good and faithful servant, then everything under them gets redeemed as well. Everything comes in under them. Does that make sense? And I'm telling you this because Jesus will descend to the air one of these days. Can you say praise the Lord? It's another dimension, which is the field. And he's going to judge the servants. He's going to judge his servants, his messengers in the church age. And there's seven of them because the Bible identifies seven. And he's going to judge the Apostle Paul. And the judgment is not whether he's going to hell or not. The judgment is simply to get an accounting. How did your ministry go? Did you preach my word faithfully? Did you baptize the way I told you to baptize? Did you preach Godhead like I told you to? Did you preach about my coming like I told you to? So Paul's going to answer all those questions because we got his letters. We have the evidence that Paul did it.
Hallelujah.
So how many believes Paul's going to make it?
Amen.
And guess what? If Paul makes it, all his that believed in him will make it.
Amen.
There may be people who had different opinions than Paul. But as long as they were under Paul's message, it wasn't Paul, but it was the message of Jesus Christ through Paul. As long as they were faithful to that, they get to go too. It's amazing when you think about how this works. And so all these servants are passed through under Isaac, and finally Isaac deals with Eliezer, and Eliezer says, I'm done. I got the job done. Your bride is waiting for you.
Hallelujah.
What does she do? While Eliezer is there with Isaac, she gets off the camel. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
She's been enjoying a Holy Ghost revival. Sometimes it was tough. Revivals aren't always, you know, everyone's jumping up and down and shouting. Sometimes it can be very tough what a revival will do to you, because God has to sometimes, in order to give you new life in your life, he has to take away something old. In other words, the Bible clearly says, put off the old man and put on the new man. So that's the order. You don't just put on the new man and mix it with the old man. You got to put off the old man, which is giving you a desert experience, and then you get to put on the new man, which is a reviving experience. Can you say praise God? And so this is exactly what's happening here. So what does Rebecca do? She gets off her camel. In other words, the very power, the beast, the power, the camel that she watered. In fact, she watered all 10 of them. Right? Remember how those wells were back there? They had to go down, 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 get a bucket, two buckets, however she did it. And those things can drink 50 gallons or whatever it is. I mean, camels are thirsty. Maybe they drink 10 gallons. I don't know, but there's 10 of them. So that's 100 gallons. Anybody want to carry 100 gallons? None of us do. That's what she did. And she almost did it without even being asked. Wasn't even asked. She just did it. What was she doing? Water is a type of worship. She was worshiping the Holy Spirit, the power of the word that was going to pick her up and carry her to her husband. Let me tell you something. What am I worshiping today? I am worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, his word made flesh in this hour. I am worshiping the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit is going to lead me to my Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to see him very soon. How many loves that? So we go over mountains, hills. Sometimes there's a beautiful oasis with a big lake and clean water, and it's beautiful and it's wonderful, the journey. Sometimes there's a mirage, you know? And how many knows we've been through all that? We've seen things all shiny, look good, and then it turns out to be false. We see things that we don't know what it is, but turn out to be something really good. And we've been through all that. We've been going through it for 50 years, 60 years. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
But Isaac is coming to the field. And what did she do? What did Rebecca do? Well, on the journey, apparently she had everything she needed. She was ready. She was prepared. Maybe she was preparing on the journey. She had her wedding dress. She had her engagement ring. She was given, back then they gave him an engagement nose ring, so I don't really know what that's all about. But anyway, that's what it said. Maybe it was earrings. I don't really know, but it was some kind of a ring. That's what we use today. And she had, though, she had everything set. Her hair was done. She had her maids with her. They were helping her. They were preparing her. She was ready. She was excited. She couldn't wait to see him. And as soon as she saw him, she didn't jump yet. She asked the servant, "Who is he?" She got the identification from the very word that's been feeding her, that's been guiding her, that's been helping her. She got the identification of who this one was. Amen. Because we know that there could be many servants coming out in the field during that time. She didn't want to get confused. And there will be many false Christs rising up, false anointing ones. But the truth, the word of God, will always identify the true one. And that'll be our Lord Jesus Christ when he descends to the air. Can you say amen? Amen? So what does she do? She jumps off the camel. In other words, she doesn't need a mobile home anymore. She's lived on a home that was mobile, a mobile home. In other words, we don't need to survive with one revival after another. We don't need the gifts anymore. She was enjoying the gifts from Isaac, from Abraham. The gifts are good, but we're not going to need them because we're meeting the giver.
Amen.
The wedding shower is wonderful. Any woman been married, you know, that's wonderful. But you don't want to have a wedding shower every year and just keep waiting and waiting. The wedding shower is a signs and wonders coming into your life saying you've got a husband right around the corner.
Amen.
And that's the ultimate goal. I don't just want the gifts, I want the giver. I don't just want the healing, I want the healer. I don't just want salvation, I want the Savior.
Amen.
Can you say amen? And the reason I want him is because he wants me.
Amen.
That's what the Bible has been trying to teach us. And that's why this truth that we have in our day is revealing not just what you can get from God, but who he is and the fact that he wants you.
Amen.
Yes, he wants you to do things for him, but he's more interested in you.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So what does she do? The Bible says she puts a veil on her head.
Hallelujah.
It's very significant. In the Jewish weddings, they have a veil. And the veil that in Jewish weddings that they use, which I find fascinating, is a sign of her covering her own headship and saying, I am ready to unite with this man, his vision, and become identified with him. And I want him to be the head of my life. It's only because the Bible very clearly says it from the very beginning of the time where God says that, and it's a little bit of a rough language, but in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell, God changed them from co-equal, you can understand that, to where he said to the woman, and your husband will now rule over you. It's the word rule. But it's not a hard rule like this. It's the way that you would pick up a lamb and hold it. If you pick up a lamb, and the lamb will just put his head on you, and that's the kind of ruling he's thinking about.
Amen.
Right? His influence in her life makes her feel secure. So there's something amazing about thinking about that word rule. But it goes on in the days of the apostles, so we know it doesn't get lost in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, it goes on to say that the head of every woman is the man, but the head of every man is Christ. So if the man's head is not Christ, then he's going to be a terrible head for the woman. That's all there is to it. And the man might say, well, I don't know how Christ can be my head. Well, we can learn because the Bible also says the head of Christ, as he was the anointed man God on earth, the head of Christ was God. So we get to read in the Bible how God was his head, and every one of us men have no excuse. We can learn how Jesus did it. Jesus said, I do nothing but what my Father shows me. So you do nothing but what Christ shows you. Does that make sense?
Hallelujah.
The word of God is here to teach you to be the kind of husband you should be, I should be. And then the wife, the head of every... So what is happening? She's putting on a veil because she's saying, I'm going to be the body, you're going to be the head. How many knows Jesus is the head and we're the body?
Amen.
You see all those things coming there. Here's the other thing that is so fascinating to me. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Is that the... Modern weddings and even past history, they still do it in Jewish weddings. The woman Her veil is actually what's called a prayer cloth, a prayer covering. You can buy prayer coverings online. They usually have they're white with two blue strips on them, but they go over your head. Jesus had one. You can read about it in the Bible how someone, when they start praying, like down at the Wailing Wall, those men, they'll put this veil on and they'll pray. Now, the Bible tells us about a lesson to be learned, that a man who's in worship with God doesn't cover his head. Amen? He doesn't cover his head. And it's all typed out with cutting your hair, letting your hair grow long, and all that stuff. That's the reason why Paul brings that up, because he's trying to say, look, there's something beautiful about a woman who veils herself, because she's saying, I know God created us male and female, and he wants us to come together as male and female. In the spiritual realm, every woman and every man here is equal who's born again. Spiritually, we're all equal. The Bible even says that. There's no male and no female. We're not dividing up that way. When you're married, in practical life, where the rubber meets the road, there has to be someone who makes final decisions. Amen. And that's the place where you have a headship. Amen?
Amen?
But don't think just because you're the man and you're saved, you're going to be the spiritual leader of your home in that sense. You can't be the Holy Spirit forever for your kids or your wife. You can lead them for a while, but it's going to take the Spirit of God coming into them that's truly redeeming them. Can you say praise the Lord? And so that's the important thing there. But she veils herself with a prayer blanket. All right, you might think, well, what is that all about? I don't know about you, saints, but this is what I believe. That she's no longer relying on the power of revival, the Holy Spirit coming in the form of wind or fire or rain or water or what have you, all kinds of ways we describe the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit is permanently in her.
Amen.
And she's taking on the headship of the Word. And why prayer, though? What's the idea about prayer? Because it was said that Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet and pray secretly, and my God who sees in secret will reward you openly before everyone else. Does everyone get the picture? Because that is the only way we can ever come into full intimacy with Jesus Christ, is to have a no-show dynamic relationship with him.
Amen.
Everybody understand what I'm saying? Look around. Look at Pentecost. Look at the charismatic movement. Look at everything going on in churches today. You know, it's all a big show. It's all a big performance. There's nothing wrong with worshiping and preaching and doing all those things. But when it has to be a Hollywood show, we've missed something. When you have to have people come up and be prayed for and healed, we're really missing something. It is not God's original plan to do it that way. God has a plan that this Rebecca will get under a prayer covering, will get into a closet or room, a prayer room, a war room, where she and God are connecting with nobody else there. It's not her and the preacher or her and the prophet or her and this man or that person. It's just you individually, alone with God, connecting to God. He's becoming more the head of your life. He's giving you vision. He's giving you instructions. He's teaching you. He's showing you things to come. He's bringing people before you. Whether you know them or you don't know them, it doesn't matter. You just start praying for them.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I have 10 missionaries in my house. Where did they come from? I have no idea where they came from. I'm still learning. One young man, he's probably near 20. He's from Myanmar. I had to look on a map. Where's Myanmar? I had an idea, but I wasn't sure. He told me that the civil war in his country was coming in from some of the other countries, and they were killing people. And his family and a whole village were escaping. And they crossed one of the rivers there. And while they were crossing the river there, his uncle or cousin was shot and killed. And they couldn't even grab the body and pull it out of the river, because if they did, they would have been shot. And he said, I said, how old were you? He goes, I was one. He was a little kid on his mom's back, and she carried him out of there. They ended up in Cambodia or Thailand, and they lived there for 10 years. And then they finally came to the U.S. They were refugees. Some of you in your countries, you know what that's like. Things like this happen, right? And so these people are like from nowhere. But I'm telling you, they're now in my house. They were living somewhere else, and I said, hey, come to our house. So we and my wife, Myrna, and I, we invited them. And they said, hey, they came, and they had three vans, and they filled up our garage with food. They didn't want to use any of our food. They would eat their own food. They make kimchi every day. Anybody like kimchi? They make all this food every day. It was it's very interesting. But we're just, to me, I want to be led by Almighty God. So in other words, I want to be so veiled from the world that my influence is not coming from anywhere outside of me. It's coming directly from Almighty God. Praise the Lord. In other words, what I believe Rebecca did was she entered into the third phase of the ministry that she was under. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. She had a calling that's number one. She had that process of going through the land, and then there's this phase, praise the Lord, where she herself, she was already part of it. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. The veil was already there with her. She had to put it on at the right time. The veil was in existence all along.
Amen.
I'm trying to get you to catch this. The veil has been here all along.
Hallelujah. Amen.
We just, there has to be the timing.
Amen.
When it's applied. My point of that is, it's not going to be because you're going to hear, that church over there is having a revival. We need to get tapped into that. This brother over there is preaching stuff that's just blowing everybody away. We need to be connected with that. It's not going to be that. It's up to you to decide that you can be like Rebecca and make your own decision enough to hear the voice or the word and say, I will go.
Amen.
Are you sure you want to go? I'm sure I want to go.
Hallelujah.
But if you stay here, we've got all kinds of things. I'm going. And if you have that much unction or gumption, if you want to use a southern word, in you to go, then you should have enough to be willing to get alone.
Hallelujah.
You don't need the power anymore to drive you. You don't need to be driven. You just get in a secret place with Almighty God. Psalm 27, hide me under the pavilion of your word. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That's a wedding thing. That's a kopa. That's wedding. That's out in the field. That's where they set that up. If you study the Jewish wedding, it's a very powerful thing. She's getting under the covering. She's getting under the protection. She's moving out from under Eliezer's control or management, because he was never her head, under the headship of Isaac. How many here can make the transition from the camels, from the desert life, from the church mindset, to a bride mindset, to a wife mindset? You don't need Eliezer living in your home. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say is, look, John the Baptist said it this way. I thought it was very powerful, but he said, they said, hey, John, Jesus is over there baptizing people, this guy you introduced. And he said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Therefore, I must decrease, he must increase.
Hallelujah.
But John's disciples kept trying to increase and promote him. Do you get it?
Yes, sir.
That's a mistake. That doesn't mean John is any less than who he was. It just means people can get stuck on the man, the one-man ministry, and they never find themselves able to be married or united with the one that one man was pointing to.
Amen.
John introduced Jesus so the disciples would leave him and go to Jesus.
Hallelujah.
But even John sometimes didn't catch it. So here's the point. Look, once you know he's there, he's in the field, it's not going to be long then. And guess what? You're going to know. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You will know. Because the veil, the supernatural headship power of Jesus Christ is going to come upon you.
Amen.
You are going to just speak things under authority and by authority, and it's going to happen.
Amen.
Where the pressure of this world is going, where we're going in the United States, I promise you this is going to happen. We will end up in a socialist situation. It's coming. It's prophesied. It's coming. There will be, I think, a woman president, and it will bring socialism, and it will unite the churches, so-called churches, together to get rid of anything that's not part of the church world. Do you get it?
Amen.
There's going to be this pressure. It has to happen. It's scriptural. It's promised. Jesus said it. It's a sign. It's part of it. Praise the Lord. But when you're ready, you will be ready, because you will find that the one who's in the field has come to sweep you off your feet.
Amen.
In the nick of time. You're going to be pulled out of here before anything too bad can happen. Aren't you excited about that?
Amen.
So that's why I believe he says this here. If the master of the house had known what hour. In other words, if the master knows the strategy of the thief, he's going to catch him. He may catch him on the property. He may catch him before he gets on it. He probably will catch him when he's trying to break in. But he'll catch him. But the type isn't so much about a bad thief as it is about a good thief.
Amen.
You want to catch the good thief when he comes, because he's coming to get you. But you don't want to be one of those ones who didn't have a wedding garment on. In other words, you're going to be speechless because you weren't ready. Why weren't you ready? But the Bible tells us the bride will make herself ready. Now watch, if he had known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now watch, how many understands we're living in the rapture age? We're going to wind this up. It's scriptural prophecies in the Word of God has told us what's happening. Jesus comes in a day and an hour you don't expect. Is that correct?
Amen.
That's right. But if you're ready and watching, then that day or that hour will not come unexpectedly. Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Watch, I got two more that I've got to read. Jesus says in Luke 21, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing. That's like partying and drunkenness and cares of this life. And, you know, being all involved with building kingdoms for yourself and monies and all that stuff. He says, be aware that if you're weighed down, your hearts are weighed down, that day will come on you unexpectedly. What Jesus is saying there, if you're not weighed down, your hearts are not weighed down, then that day will not come on you unexpectedly. In fact, that day will come and you'll say, that's what I was expecting. Rebecca saw him and she wasn't sure, but the identification came, that's my Lord, then she's like, oh, that's what I'm expecting.
Amen.
She saw him from a distance, but she knew that was the one. Isn't that exciting?
Hallelujah.
That's what I'm expecting.
Amen.
For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And you understand how a snare works. There's something good, it looks like food, you step over to get it, and it grabs you by the hand, and now you're stuck. And so that's what's going to happen, is it'll be a snare, because people will find themselves, Christian people, in the tribulation period and realize they missed the rapture, or believe the lie that the rapture comes at the end, which is not true. For it will come as a snare upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The whole earth. He says, watch therefore and pray always. Notice the prayer part. Remember I talked about prayer. Prayer shawl. Oh, it's called a shawl. Prayer shawl. That you may be counted worthy to escape all those things which will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. How many wants to be worthy to escape? The worthiness is not living, being you're so righteous and so holy and all that. The worthiness is that you watched. You're watching. You're paying attention. If you're ready and watching, you will know the time of Jesus' literal coming to the air. Can you say amen? I got one more for you, and this is in Revelation 3, verse 3. It says, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So there's this counterbalance of knowing the hour, knowing the age, knowing that we're in a rapture age. How many can say amen? We're in a rapture age. Then you are already ahead of the game. You know the thief is coming. But it won't be like a thief comes, steals the valuables, and you're left behind. That would be horrible. But it would be more like Jesus comes and takes you with him. Can you say praise the Lord? And so that's an exciting thing. So you will not know the hour if you are not watching. When Moses first came to Israel, they were not ready. How many knows that's true? God promised Abraham 400 years, you'll be delivered. Moses shows up, they're not ready. ends up being 430 years or whatever. It took longer. He came maybe 10 years before. It took longer. When Jesus came, the Jews were not ready. How many say praise the Lord?
Amen.
You know, that's a fact, right? We've entered a rapture age, and guess what? The church is not ready. The church is not ready. Are you ready? Are you all ready?
Amen.
How many wants to make sure you're ready?
Amen.
Right? All right, watch. She, the church, cannot go in her condition. God is calling a bride out of the church for the rapture.
Amen.
He didn't invite Lot, her uncle, her mother, her sister. He invited Rebecca. And I want to see hands. Who's Rebecca? Who's identified with Rebecca this morning by God's grace?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now watch. God is calling a bride out of the church for the rapture. The Lamb's wife is watching and making herself ready. By knowing the order of the rapture and knowing what to watch for next, we can make ourselves ready. The order of the rapture is laid out for us in the scripture. I've been back and forth looking at this. It's all laid out. We've been told in our day, it's all laid out. And for all of you, I've just put it together, 9 essential events of the rapture age. So anybody wants this, you can pick it up, take it home, and study it yourself. I would like you to dig into this, because if you know, like, certain things have already been fulfilled. How many knows we're already in the days of Elijah? How many understands that we're already in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger? We're already in the days of the shout to command, a wake up, come to attention, get ready, prepare yourself. We're going home. It's an invitation.
Amen.
Will you be married to the Lord Jesus Christ? How many accepts the wedding invitation? How many accepts the engagement? You get a ring of unmerited grace. Amen. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything good enough for it. He's just so good and loves you so much. He wants to marry you. He wants you. So it's up to you to decide, yeah, well, then I want you back. Hallelujah. And you can accept that and wear that ring proudly. Amen. So there are 9 things leading up to the actual catching away, where the trump of God will sound and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. There are 9 things. That's the 9th one. So I want you to look through those, read through it, pray about it. Make sure you're ready. Now you might say, Brother Elijah, man, this is such a heavy message. Listen, if you're in the middle of the tribulation period, that's going to be kind of heavy. I'd rather get rid of some weight so I could be caught up and magnetized than to worry about the heaviness. The word of God is not heavy. It loosens us and relieves us of all the weight. But it's the word of God. And you might say, well, why not, you know, a simpler, lighter message? You know, because listen, saints, I feel like I would fail to do my duty if I weren't telling you what was coming. If there was a bad storm coming and you had no way to know, it would be my responsibility to let you know. Isn't that right? And I honestly, in my heart, I'm telling you this based on just what I'm looking at. I think we get Trump twice. He's going to be in another term. And after that, it's going to go south very fast. You could have your own opinion on that. You might think what you want to think. But I'm just telling you this because I know all of us are, you know, we're younger or we have a young mindset or whatever. We want a big future ahead of us. But my future is I want to be in the rapture. I just don't want to miss it. I've got to be a part of this. I have to be part of this. And I have to tell you this because I feel like the distractions is what's throwing us off. But God is just putting such a burden on my heart that we have to be ready. We have to be watching. We have to know what to watch for. Praise the Lord. So that's why I just feel in my heart like it's, saints, honestly, it's not going to be long. It's not going to be long. I'm going to tell you right now, my 2020 vision, I've always said this to you over the years. I said, I can't see past 2020. It's like a weird statement. 2020 is like 2020 vision. You're supposed to see clear, but I can't see. But now I'm telling you, I don't know that there's going to be more than 10 years when we get to this year coming up. And I'm actually watching already to see if this year coming up, 2020, I don't know that it's going to happen, but they're going to start building that temple. They may do it later because they can build it very fast. But there's going to be, to understand Revelation 10 and Revelation 11, Revelation 10 is our day. Revelation 11 is now into the 2 prophets to Israel. They're sandwiched together. One connects over to the other one. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So when Revelation 11 opens, it says measure the temple. There's a temple there. So if the tribulation period or the rapture happens and the temple's already built, then I expect to see it started. They're not going to build it in one day. It'll take them at least 4 years. It may take them as long as it took Solomon, right? Took Solomon 7 years. If that's what it is, I don't know, but it's coming. They got to start it soon. And all I want you to do is, if you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you're not even on the camel, you're just like wandering through the desert, how are you ever going to see Jesus in the air? How are you ever going to meet him in the air? We're going to be caught up together to meet him in the field, Isaac in the field, Jesus in the air. How many can say amen? You got to be on that camel. You have to be going with that truth. The word of God is the Eliezer of our day. Can you say amen?
Amen?
You have to be with it. You have to stay with it. You have to stay with this truth. And if you do not have the absolute experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the true new birth, then you need to cry out to God for it. And I tell you, while I'm speaking right now, you could receive it.
Amen.
Right now. Hallelujah. If you believe that you're living in the time for him to come and you desire that, then you just raise your hand and say, Lord, I want that Holy Spirit. I want that new birth. I want the full thing. I want the real deal. I want it to be like the day of Pentecost. How many will just stand with me right now as we pray? I want you to stand because ultimately that's what we got to learn to do. She had to get off the camel, stop sitting, and start standing. Does that make sense? Right? Every time the third pole was manifested, he said, stand up. Even in a little boat, stand up. Little fishy, I give you back your life. Stand up. Hattie Wright, you can have anything you want. Stand up. Storm, disappear, and let the sun shine for 4 days. Stand up. Stand to your feet. Let the when the doctor touches the grapefruit-sized cancer in my wife, let it disappear. Stand up. Anybody here believe what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11? Have the faith of God. If you say to this mountain, be moved, it'll be cast into the sea. If you don't doubt, you speak it, your word, your spoken word. And Jesus says, and while you stand praying, it's all about standing. It's about praying. It's about coming into that place. I hope you get this.
Hallelujah.
See, sitting, you're being fed. You're at a dinner table. You're being taught. Somebody's teaching you. You're sitting. Standing means you're ready to go into action. The very day of the Exodus, Jesus told them, have your sandals on your feet and don't even sit down to eat. Eat your meal standing. With your staff in your hand. This is a spoken word age. We got to get ready for this. This is what our kids are waiting for. They're waiting to see parents that are not speaking garbage anymore. They're waiting to see adults who are no longer being negative, but speak the truth in love. Speak power. Use the spoken word. Think about how we should be talking. I think Rebecca learned a whole new language while she traveled. That long journey. She learned to speak differently. Would you bow your heads with me just now? I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is here. He's carrying you. He's leading you. And you also have the veil. It's with you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Get ready because very soon he will be there and we need to be with him. Father in heaven, as we close, let the words of the living God that are in our minds drop the 18 inches down into our hearts, into that special place where the soul is, that holy of holies. And let the Shekinah glory hover over that word and bring it to life so that we become the word made flesh in this hour. Word becoming flesh. Oh, Lord God, the word living out through us, the mighty word of God. Oh, Lord, you are here. You are the same God, same creator, same discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know all things. You are all things. You're here in your people. You're just waiting to see what your people will do with your word, what we can do with the Holy Spirit that's in us. Oh, Lord, I believe with all my heart. It's just one small step, and it begins. But may we continue to be anointed in our eyes, washed with eye salve, that we can see and watch. Because you're standing knocking at the door. If we let you in, then you
and us become invisibly united for the glory of God. I ask you to grant that, Father, right now in Jesus' name. May you grant it. Hallelujah. And last, saints, before we sing, our mission is, number one, get the last member in. How many understands that? That's your mission. This is the purpose you're here on this earth. Number two, unite in divine love. If we don't have that love, we're not going in that rapture. It's got to be there. Produce the greater works. And then Jesus can descend. He can come to the air. He can resurrect the church. How many wants to be a part of that? You've got to see your loved ones. Amen. You need to do it. That's the only way. Yes, Lord.
The Lord exalt thee.
I exalt thee. Let's exalt the Lord. Let's glorify him. Exalt thee, O Lord. Once again, I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Raise your hands to him. I exalt thee. I exalt thee, O Lord. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. Amen. I exalt thee, O Lord, for thou, O God.
You don't know the verses? It's okay.
Amen. Brother James, would you come sing one song and then we'll dismiss? How many will pray this week? Pray in a different way this week. Because we got to learn how to get under that headship. Just do that. Would you do that with me? Amen. God bless you. Brother James.
Oh, I exalt thee.
I exalt thee. I exalt thee,
O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord. Waymaker. Just a quick announcement. Our pastor and Sister Myrna is inviting everyone to Christmas party at their house on Saturday, December 14th. It starts at 5 p.m. You're all invited by the grace of God. Waymaker. You are here, moving in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, Waymaker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Yes, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who. You are here moving in our midst. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, Waymaker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Yes, way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Hallelujah. How many appreciate the word this morning? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want us to sing that familiar chorus that says, amen. When the word comes forth, the church says, amen. 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 Everybody, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Praise his name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. We believe it. We are living it. Right this moment. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, believers. Amen. Amen. One more time. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. We ask our brother Isaac, would you please come and close the meeting in a word of prayer. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the Father, Lord, you have brought us. Your word has gone forth, Lord. What you wanted us to hear today, Lord, has gone forth. It was ordained and meant for today, Lord. Father, and every word that you spoke, Lord, created, Lord. My God and my King, let it create what it needs to create in us, Lord. Rebecca came on that camera, Lord Jesus Christ, and she has everything that she needed to meet Isaac with, Lord. Let it prepare us, Lord, as we meet our Lord. Father, let's not take anything for granted, Lord. My Lord and my God, nothing of distraction, oh Lord, of any distraction of attention that we should look at. But keep our focus on Isaac, Lord, in the field. That is you, Lord. We have been pointed to you this morning. Father, let that fire fall upon these few words. The altars are ready. We're waiting for that fire. Let us not go here from here the same. My Lord and my God, I commit your servant into your hands. His family, the ministry, Lord, may you strengthen each and every one, Lord. Even as we drive back, Lord, may you grant us the traveling mercies. Father, let the word continue to ring in us. I feel like being quiet before the Holy Spirit for a moment. Just be quiet before him. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this. Amen.
Hallelujah. Just greet someone. The Lord bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Elala. Elohim. How we long to worship you. Elala. Elohim, how we long to worship you. Here we come to you in worship, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation, we will lift
up holy as El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, oh El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship.
Second verse, please.
Here we are in Satan's seated. Satan comes to beat us down. But wait your spirit here before us, and righteousness will rise and sing. El Allah, Elohim, how we love to worship you. El Allah, Elohim, how we long to worship you, oh El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship you, Lord El Allah, Elohim. How we long to worship you. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. Hallelujah. Bless your name.
Say one more. We've been married. Don't leave here, Jen. We're gonna say one more.
Been made overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.